Just one correction. He'd shared that we have four children. Actually, Maverick was, we were fostering Maverick for about 9 months, and Maverick was recently reunited with his biological father. And so that's it's just a couple weeks old, so our family's still kind of just drawing strength from the Lord and learning to move on. But we miss him dearly. Yeah, it's been a good journey. It's really good to be here. I'm not too sure how I feel about actually being here right now. I know that you guys, Charles Spurgeon was known as having he experienced what was called the downgrade controversy. And that was when the church in England was just kind of going downhill and towards theological liberalism. And so he engaged in what was called the downgrade controversy. I kind of feel that way. Now, you guys recently had Paul Tripp here. And so now I'm speaking, and this is truly a downgrade controversy. But I'm really, really happy to be here. I'm really humbled to be here. I really appreciate your leadership, your elders, for inviting me. And it is such a blessing to come to a church that I know is just solid in the Word. And I'm really thankful for that. Kim, you guys have been a blessing to me, so thank you. It's just a wonderful time. So right now I want to pray. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for being good. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for these men who love you by grace. Thank you for loving us through Christ. And Lord, thank you for this church family. Thank you for the partnership that we share in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, would you speak this morning? Would you speak your word of life into my brothers here? Remind them of the deep, deep love of Christ for them and root them deeply in the good news that you have given to us by grace. And let it affect their hearts and their minds. Let them go back into their homes and into their families, into their workplaces, knowing who they are in Christ. I pray you'd speak through your word this morning. So God, thank you. Thank you for the privilege to speak. Would you be honored and glorified now in Jesus' name. Amen. You have an outline in front of you. I think you do. And I want to begin by reading a quote by a man named Milton Vincent. Some of you might be familiar with this book. It's called The Gospel Primer for Christians. And he writes this, Milton Vincent writes this: "The gospel contains all that I need for life and godliness. It is for this reason that God tells me to be steadfastly entrenched in the gospel at all times and never to allow myself to be moved from there. I must stay inside the gospel at all times." And so my message this morning, I'm calling "Brothers, Stay Inside the Gospel." And I know that's very John Piper-like, brothers. What do you expect from a guy who named his son after Piper's oldest son, Karsten? And so what I really mean by this, "Brothers, Stay Inside the Gospel," and what I want to talk about is, what is it to remember who you are in Christ? What is it to know who you are in Jesus Christ? And then on the flip side of that, what does it look like to start to drift? What does it look like to start to drift outside of your gospel identity toward an idolatry identity? Because those are the only options. And so we want to look at a little bit at what it is to be stay in the gospel, and how we should define ourselves, how God sees us, how God defines us. And then some of the tendencies we have to start to drift outside of that gospel. Okay. And but my ultimate hope is positive. My ultimate hope is that you'd be encouraged. My ultimate hope is that you would really understand how loved you are by God, and that you don't have to have any other verdict, but that God has already made his verdict at the cross for you, and that you would root yourself deeply in that truth. Okay, so let's stay inside the gospel And if you have your Bibles, I want to turn to 1 John. Turn to 1 John. And what I want to do is I want to teach out of 1 John this morning. And want to go verse by verse through every word. Just kidding. I'm not John MacArthur. I can't keep your attention that long. But in terms of overview, 1 John is just a really powerful letter. 1 John, I think if we hear its message and heed its message, it'll help us stay inside the gospel. Now, this letter was written by the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's John, the son of Zebedee. He also wrote the fourth gospel. He wrote the letters of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He wrote the book of Revelation. And when we read this letter, it's really intended to encourage believers. No, if you read 1 John, you're not going to find the word gospel, the actual word gospel in it. But you'd be hard-pressed to find a book in the Bible that is more gospel-centered, gospel-related, Christ-exalting, the truth of the Word of God transforming than the gospel, John's first letter. Okay. And so some of the things that John writes about, that he talks about, is genuine Christian fellowship. What is it to have fellowship with God? What is it to have fellowship with one another? He talks about the importance of believing right things and right doctrine and believing the truth. Then he talks about not only doctrine, but devotion. He talks about what does it look like to love God and what does it look like to love one another? And he goes on to talk about things about not only love for one another, but devotional life, right? Where's your devotional life? In relationship to Christ? Do you really love Christ and love one another? And so he talks about walking in the light and assurance of salvation. And so this entire letter is rooted deeply in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who Jesus is, what he has done for us, and now how we should live in the light of what Christ is for us. Now, one of the things I think we feel when we read this, one of the things we feel, if you were just to read through this on your own, is it's very fatherly. It's got a very warm feeling. You can even get the warm fuzzies, if you will. It's got a vibrant, loving feel to it. I think we feel that because when John writes this, he addresses his readership by saying seven times, he says, little children. And then six times he says, beloved. And then five times he says, children. Apart from little children, five times, children. And so in all these ways, we feel like there's this fatherly figure speaking to us, and it's this warm, loving, vibrant letter that he's trying to encourage us in. Halfway through the letter, we read in 1 John 3, 1 and 2, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Beloved, we are God's children now. I mean, do you see that? We are God's children now, right now. Now, this is great news. This is a fact. It's what theologians would call an indicative. It indicates to something true. It points us to something that's actually true. Okay? And so Christians are loved by God, and we are children of God. Beloved, we are God's children now. We are God's children right now. And this is our identity. This is what John wants to do. He wants to root our identity that we are children of God right now. Not in the future, not in heaven, but right now. By adoption, we are in his family through faith. And so this is how we're supposed to see ourselves. This is our gospel identity according to 1 John. We're no longer of the world. The Father is no the devil is no longer our father. Okay, we have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we are to be defined by this. So John wants us to be defined by the gospel. Okay. This means he wants us to see ourselves. When we talk about definition, he wants us to see ourselves. When you look in the mirror, he wants you to see yourself as identifying with Christ. You are his. You've been purchased by him, and therefore you are a child of God right now. And he wants us to stay inside the gospel. He doesn't want us to be defined by any other thing. So if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, brothers, if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, you're a child of God right now. Now let's look at how John closes the letter. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Amen. That is a great way to end this wonderful, warm, feel-good, loving, fatherly, patristic type of letter, isn't it? He is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is true. We are in him. We have union with Christ. We're defined by God. We're not defined by the world, defined by my own standards. We are defined by God. And what a way to end this. Gospel truth, gospel reality, eternal life. Now, you may be thinking, or I might be thinking, by reading this, you're thinking, good, I'm deep in the love of Christ. I'm happy, God. I'm not going to stray from you at all. And I think in the wisdom of God and the Holy Spirit, and in John's writing here, we know that it actually doesn't end that way, does it? This warm, feel-good, vibrant letter doesn't end with verse 20. It actually ends with verse 21. And John ends this feel-good, warm, loving letter by saying this, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Idols. It's the last word of this letter. This gospel-saturated letter. Idols. Well, that blew it for me. No more warm fuzzies. I don't know. If it was up to me, I would have ended at verse 20. But the last word is idols. And maybe John knows something about our hearts. Even as little children. Even as children of God. So brothers, are you staying inside the gospel? We're going to look at what that means a little bit, all right? But are you staying inside the gospel? Are you rehearsing the good news of the gospel every day to yourself? Who you once were apart from Christ, who you now are in Christ. It's really, really foundational to your life, to what you believe in your heart. Not just with your head, but in your heart. Have you forgotten who you are in Christ? When you're at home, when you're on your way to work, when you're sitting at work, maybe you're at school, are you really keeping yourselves from idols? What is an idol? It's anything or anyone that captures your heart more than God. Just a simple definition. I know you guys are well familiar with this definition here at Lighthouse. Okay, but it's anything or anyone that captures your heart more than God. And so I ask this because when you start drifting from your gospel identity, when you start moving outside of the gospel, you will inevitably embrace some type of idolatry identity. Okay, all of life is worship, and if we move outside of our gospel identity, we will naturally exchange it for some other type of identity. We will naturally start to look at ourselves and define our lives in a different way than God defines it. And so Paul Tripp says this. He says, sinners tend to move away from defining themselves in relationship to the Creator. And here's the exchange. Here's the drift outside of the gospel. And begin defining themselves in relationship to the creation. So anything that's not God, it could be an idol. Okay? Anything in all of creation. Just as Hinduism has millions, if not billions, of deities, we Christians, we can have millions of these idols that can rule our hearts. Okay, so I think 1 John, and this is why 1 John is so important for us to grasp. John wants us to root our identity in Christ as children of God, not in the creation. Don't make that exchange. And so he warns believers, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from loving money. Right? Keep yourself from demanding respect from your wife. Okay? Keep yourself from having that I deserve mentality. Keep yourself from, I have to look this way. Keep yourself from, I have to look this way for that girl to like me. Right? Keep yourself from finding happiness in your stuff. Keep yourself from needing attention. Keep yourself from anything or anyone that captures your heart more than God. Keep yourselves from idols. Now, to show you that I can, I normally wouldn't do this on a Sunday, okay? Francis Chan might, but not. I usually don't. I wouldn't do this. But just to show that I can relate to drifting and putting my hope and happiness in created things. This is sort of tongue-in-cheek. Now, you hear me, Sheldon? All right, brother. For those of you who don't know who this is, shame on you. This is my precious RG3 jersey. I wear it during games when I watch them. In fact, I'll probably put it on this Monday night when they play the 49ers. I hope it's not too brutal of a loss. But let me put it on. Let me just show you that I can actually relate to some of the stuff that you guys might struggle with. I sort of say this, I know it's pretty pathetic, a grown man wearing another man's shirt, but, and there are, honestly, there are times where I will walk into church or when I'm discouraged in ministry or just something not going right in my family life or whatever it is, I've got to deal with this criticism or anything. There are times where I turn to sports. I start thinking, like, I'm in Sunday morning, and I think, man, I got to deal with this after church, like, you know. And we're singing songs, and I'm thinking, oh, but the Redskins are on TV later, you know. Like, I will start to get happy by thinking of stuff that probably shouldn't be my total joy in that moment. Now, some of you are probably thinking, well, how can you be so happy about a team that's, you know, in the NFC least, at the bottom dwellers of the NFC least? And I just got to tell you, the only thing I can tell you is, have you seen that movie Dumb and Dumber? Okay. Jim Carrey, was he actually married to Lauren Holly? I'm not sure in real life. But Jim Carrey plays this guy named Lloyd Christmas. And he's got the hots for Lauren Holly. So they're at the ski lift, and he goes up to her door, and he's knocking on the door. She opens the door, and he gets to the point, and he says, look, tell me, what are my chances, right? And she says, one in a million? And just when you think that he would be crushed, he just goes, yes, right? And he says, so you're telling me there's a chance? You guys remember that line? We're 3-7, but I am telling you, we've got a chance. We've got a chance. And that's the only thing. But I know what it is. I know a little bit of what it's like to put my hope, to put my dreams in things outside of God. And I'm not saying it's wrong to cheer on your team. I'm not saying it's wrong to love, to enjoy your vacations and to, you know, get that new iPhone 6 or whatever it is. Right? But what is wrong is when we start to default and turn to these things regularly in our lives to make us happy. And that's a fine line that you've got to really watch for in your heart. Like, where do you turn when you are down or discouraged? What do you pray for? These are some of the questions that are at the bottom of your sheet. They're just questions to ask yourself, okay? And so I understand that tug. I do. I really do. I understand that tug and the temptation. And I think one of the principles is go ahead, be happy with your things. Just don't be happy in your things. Okay, be happy with your things. Don't be happy in them. Be thankful for restaurants and food and vacations and sports and your business success. Be thankful. Be grateful. Just don't go overboard and start living for those things. Okay, but I feel that tug. I know what it's like, the temptation to kind of complain or to grumble. I know what that temptation is to be discontent. I know what it is to be kind of lured into worldliness. Right? I know what it is to feel that pressure for me to prove myself to people, among many other things. And that's why I've got accountability guys that are all over me. I've got people at my mother church. I got pastor friends that I meet with. And I just pour out my heart and say, I'm struggling with this. Because I know I need it. I know I need it. But I know what I need most of all is to rehearse the gospel to myself every day. And I'm learning that. I'm still learning that. I'm still learning to rehearse the gospel to myself when I'm discontent or when I'm sinfully angry. It's just a lesson that I'm constantly trying to grow in. But I need to remind myself of the gospel, to keep myself from idols, to stay inside the gospel. Milton Vincent, you have it on your sheet there as well. He says, there is simply no other way. There's no other way to compete with the forebodings of my conscience, the condemnings of my heart, and the lies of the world and the devil. There's no other way but to do this, than to overwhelm such things with daily rehearsings of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's a good word for us. In his commentary on the Ten Commandments, the German reformer Martin Luther, he said of the first commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. He said that first commandment is the foundation for all the other commandments. Okay, all the other commandments rest on the first commandment. In other words, when you break commandments 2 through 10, when you covet something, when someone commits adultery, whatever it is, if you dishonor your parents, in all of those commandments, when you break it, you've actually already broken the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. He's way ahead of CCEF and Pallison and Tripp here. Okay? He understands that this is a worship issue, that sin is a worship issue. And so when all of life is worship, we'll either worship the true God, Jesus Christ, as 1 John 5:20 tells us, or we'll start to drift. We'll start to drift toward idols to make us happy, to bless us. Okay, so underneath every sin is idolatry. I know here at Lighthouse, you guys get this. Okay, I know you guys have heard this. I'm glad you hear this. You can't hear it enough, right? But under all sin is idolatry, right? Underneath pride is what type of false worship? Self-worship. So it's not just pride, it's self-worship. I'll talk about lust in just a little bit. But underneath every sin is a form of worship. And ultimately, it is self-worship. Okay? It's false worship. And so anytime you sin, something has become your functional God. You are looking to rescue you, make you happy, to bless you. It's become more important than God himself. So I believe everything from eating disorders to racism to sinful anger to constant worry to pleasing people, all of these things ultimately, as Tim Keller rightly says, is a failure to apply the gospel. It's a failure to look at the cross and understand who you are in Christ and apply the truths of what Christ has done for you into your particular problem. And so I think I'm going to give you a few examples, I think especially for us men that we struggle with. And these are what Tim Keller mentions in his book, Gospel in Life. He mentions some of these. He talks about power idolatry. Power idolatry is basically thinking life only has meaning if I have control over other people, including your wife and your children. He talks about approval idolatry. Approval idolatry basically says I only have worth if I'm loved and respected by my family, my friends, my coworkers. Okay. He talks about the idol of comfort. One of the most important values to me is I have a certain level of comfort in life, a certain quality of life. Anybody gets in the way of that, I'll get angry. Right? It can be maybe you worship work. Maybe you worship work, the idol of work. Life only has meaning if I'm highly productive. And it doesn't matter if my family or church family doesn't see me often. Right? I've just got to keep getting ahead. I love work. I've got to have this much in my retirement before I retire. You know, it's just driven by that. I am my success, basically. It can be the worship of a relationship. This can apply to whether you're married or not, right? I only have worth if she's in love with me. Or Keller talks about image idolatry. You know, if I can look like RG3, if I can look like Colin Kaepernick, if I can look like Russell Wilson, then I'll be happy. And so you just go to the gym constantly. You can't fellowship with people. You can't disciple anybody because you're in the gym all the time. You know, it's just taken over your life. And so idols will always leave us empty, wanting more. And the basic problem is what? Is we're looking to these things to bless us. We're looking to these things to make us something that God doesn't want us to be. Right? We're looking at these things to make us happy. And the irony is they just end up enslaving us more. Just gets into a vicious cycle. Okay? Just a few more examples, I think, of a particular potential idols that I just want you guys to be thinking about that we can start to move outside of the gospel and drift outside of that identity in Christ. Success is a big one, I think, for men. This idol, this is what drives you every morning. Okay, a good day is defined by what you got done, basically. When you meet the standard, you feel good. When you don't meet the standard that you've set on your own, it's not God's standard for you, it's what you set on your own, then you feel bad. But you're a workaholic. You don't know how to slow down. You say yes to everything at work for people. You live for the next promotion, right? You don't really believe I'm a child of God. I can rest in God. I can work hard, but I don't have to find my identity in my work, right? You don't think I'm a child of God. You think I am my success. People will see me by my title on my door, by the nameplate on my desk. They'll see me by the promotion that I have if I'm climbing the corporate ladder. I am my success. That defines you, right? Anything gets in the way, people better watch out. You know why? Because they're bumping into your idol. They're bumping into your kingdom. They are threatening your very existence, right? You will feel like they are attacking you because they are attacking what is sitting on the throne of your heart. And so be very careful about the idol of success. A lot of men define themselves by their success. How about respect, right? Respect, it's a good thing. Okay, but this can be an idol too, right? This is what you have to have from your wife. You have to get this from her, right? You watch her every move, her every attitude. You feel any disrespect from her, it's Incredible Hulk time. I mean, you're just letting her have it. How about this one? Family and children. This is a common idol in American Christianity, okay? And we will do anything and everything to have our kids the focus of our lives. And so we have to get them well-rounded. They've got to get a world experience, okay? They've got to travel the world. We've got to get them the best education. We've got to get them socialized. We've got to get them athletic. We've got to get them skilled in instruments. We've got to get them survival trained to Bear Grylls standards. And on and on. And so they're involved in countless activities, which I won't even begin to start talking about. And they're involved in these on Sundays too, and you know, just can't make church anymore. But getting them ahead, experiencing this world, this is all important when children and kids are your idol. Brothers, you need to really watch for this idol if you're married and you have children. Okay, I know we're always on guard for that. You're leaders of your family. Okay, you are leaders of your family. What you ought to be setting the tone. Okay, and what you choose to do throughout the week, and especially on the weekends and on Sundays, when you know if you're at work most of the week and you're on weekends, you have time with your family. What you choose to do shows your value. And you need to really set the tone for your family and lead your family and serve them and point them constantly to what's important in life. Right? It would be terrible if you were to lead your family down the road where your kids gain the whole world but lose their souls. And I see it happening. I see it happening. In some sense, even at my church. And so we need to love our families. We need to serve them. We got to be the biggest servants of all in our family. Read God's word to your family. Pray with your family. Sing with your family. Point them to the Savior every day. Do all you can to help your family stay inside the gospel. But don't make your family your God. Shepherd them. Love them. But keep pointing them to who is most important, namely Jesus. Now, we could go on and on. Okay, athleticism, your hobbies, getting married, having kids, having your needs met, right? Like, I have to have sex this many times a week. If I don't get it, I'm going to just be grumpy, right? These are all idols that men struggle with. Okay? And this is why John Calvin rightly labeled the human heart a perpetual factory of idols. What a word picture that is. Terry and I have started homeschooling. Our kids were in public school. My son is in fourth grade right now. We started homeschooling just a few months ago, so we're just right in the thick of it all. Terry works one day a week on Thursdays, and so I homeschool the children on Thursdays. And I got to tell you, it's a rough day. It's a rough day for me. Just trying to teach the kids all the curriculum, different grade levels, and running around trying to see where they are. And sometimes I can lose track that we're more concerned about their character than their education. We care about their education. But sometimes I can just get, you know, just kind of check off this list. You do your science, do your math, but it can be hard days for me. And I pray at the start of every Thursday morning because I know how prone I am to wander outside the gospel on those days, especially. Right? I know when I get sinfully angry with my kids, like, you guys are so slow, or why are you so careless? You know, and it's just like, I'm not who I am on Sundays. You know, it's like, why do I do this, God? I sit there a minute later after I've just kind of blasted my son for his carelessness. And it's like, you don't even know how to apply the gospel to yourself, brother. And, you know, it's one of those things where Thursdays can be hard days for me. There are good Thursdays too. Praise the Lord for those days. But there are hard days as well. So I, you know, whether it's their slowness or they're goofing around, I know that much of my impatience and much of my sinful anger and my irritability, these are symptoms. They're just symptomatic. They're just symptoms of my wandering heart. They're just symptoms of my idolatrous heart. They're things that I want. I want it my way right now. You have to do it my way. You have to get this done right. Stop erasing so much and making a mess. You know, it's not acceptable because I'm God right now. Do you understand? And I get that. And I get that. I'm so thankful for Christ. He's patient with me. You know, but I know what it's like to watch my heart drift from the gospel. Guys, if you take your identity from your job, if you take your identity from sports, if you take your identity from your hobby, whatever it is, be very careful, okay? Because what's going to happen next, when you define yourself by these things that's part of the creation and not define yourself by who you are in Christ, the Creator, what's going to happen is if you're married and you have kids, the ordinary responsibilities that you have of being a loving and serving shepherd, that's going to become, you're going to start resenting that. You're going to start thinking, I hate that. It's getting in the way of what I want. Okay? And so your idol is going to collide with your family responsibilities, and you can't serve both. And so you're going to find yourself resenting the time away from your office. You're going to find yourself resenting the time away from your hobbies, resenting the time away from the golf course, whatever it is. Not that any of these things are bad, but they can go overboard. And you're going to, these idols are going to start ruling your heart because they've functionally become your replacement identity, not Christ. And so why do you get so angry when something gets in your way? Because it's what you're living for, right? It's what you're now living for. You'll look around and maybe this will be the case. Okay? And understand this in context. Maybe you'll look at divorced people or you'll look at singles and you'll say, man, it's got to be nice being freed from family responsibilities. It's got to be nice to have all that time playing video games and golfing and, you know, working at the office. It's got to be really nice. I want that kind of life. Brothers, you got to repent at that moment. You got to stop right at that moment and say, God, I repent. This is sinful. This is not pleasing to you, right? I'm turning all inward to myself. And I think this is where the gospel is truly freeing, brothers. Because idolatry is a sin issue, you've got a savior in the gospel, right? You've got a savior of sinners. And so we name the idols of our hearts. You just say something like, Lord, I've been building my life around this. I've been building my dreams and my hopes around this. And you just name it. Whatever it is, you just name it. It's not satisfying me, God. It's ruining my life. It's ruining my marriage. And then you just go to the cross. You look at the cross, right? Who Jesus is, what he has done for you. He's purchased me. He's crowned me with loving kindness. And you repent of loving and serving these things. And you rejoice in the gospel. You rejoice in your standing in Christ. And then you keep on preaching the gospel to yourself so that it becomes a habit. So it becomes something every day so as you stay inside of the gospel. One more example, and I'm going to start to bring this all to a close. Two more examples. One of the things I've been dealing with is in the past 9 months in our church is a very difficult situation that involves adultery, physical abuse, a lot of 911 calls, visits at 1 and 2 a.m. in the morning to a drunk husband coming down the stairs with his wife screaming and crying in the corner of the room and children sleeping upstairs and sometimes crying. And this has been a very difficult situation. We've had to work on a structured separation. It's long story short, and I will tell you, in those early months, eventually when I sat down with this couple, I would drive home after the fourth or fifth session just, God, I don't know. I just don't know what I can do, you know, and they're just not getting it. And we're talking about all this stuff that I've been talking about here, right? Now we're about 8 months from that time, and God has literally brought a wife beater to a growing, loving leader. And it has been an amazing work of grace. I cannot tell you how difficult the situation has been. And it's not only been for this, it's touched others. And if you were to ask this guy, what has been the change? He would tell you something to this effect. I have started to see how valuable Christ is to me. Basically, I've started to see how wonderful the good news is to me. I never really understood the gospel very well. I never understood what it was to be a loving leader, not a wife beater. I never understood what it was to serve my family. He had never done the dishes, never done the laundry. And now he's doing it all the time. And this is just a work of grace through the gospel. I have no other explanation for it, but he's just understanding how to apply the gospel, that he was not beaten. Christ was beaten for him. Christ took the lashings for him. He knows now how to forgive because he's been forgiven. He knows these things. He's learning to apply them. And it's been just a joy. He's still dealing with a lot of anger. We're still working on it. It could be a lifelong journey. Sanctification is progressive, but we're seeing change. We're seeing godly growth, and we're excited for that work of God through the gospel. I've got two girls. They're 6 and 8, going on 18. Some of you guys with daughters, you can relate. And for you dads with daughters, what are you going to say to your teenage daughter one day when she comes up to you and says, "Dad, I know that God loves me. I know that I'm forgiven in Christ. I know that his blood has covered all my sin. But what good is that if the boys in high school don't even look at me?" Dads, what are you going to say? What are you going to say to your daughter in that moment? Through all those tears and all the talking, which could take months and months. What are you going to say in those ripe moments? And that's just ripe for the gospel, isn't it? What are you going to say for your daughter, right? The gospel and God is on audio and the boys are on video. You play them at the same time. Who's going to win, right? So what are you going to say to her? You got to realize that right there and then, there are idols that are ruling her heart. They're tugging at her heart. It could be peer acceptance. It could be peer approval. It can be the fear of man. It can be need to be loved and known. On and on. It can be a multitude of idols just tugging at her, trying to get her to define herself outside of who she is in Christ. Vying for her allegiance. How are you going to help her? How are you going to minister? How are you going to pastor her as her dad? How are you going to shepherd her? That addresses her heart level. She's got it in her head. She knows the gospel in her head. How are you going to help bring it here through the tears? So that the gospel is what plays in her mind and not the boys. Now, all of life is worship, right? All our choices, all our responses to trials, to difficulties, they either display the gospel or they display our idols. And so how you respond to your hardships will show whether you're remaining in the gospel or staying inside the gospel, or you're starting to drift outside of the gospel. Remember what Jesus said. He commanded in the great commandment, love God with everything, right? All that you are. And so your primary heart is to be centered on God. Anything less is idolatry. So if you work really hard at your job and you get passed over for a promotion, as hard as that is, your response is going to reveal whether you love God or not. It's a worship issue. Okay? It's a worship issue. If your friends embarrass you publicly and you're humiliated, how you respond will show whether you're worshiping God or not. It's a worship issue. If for Christmas you hate on a relative, you get into a fight with your wife saying, "I don't want to go see them. All they do is, you know, badmouth me," or whatever it is, your response, and I'm not discounting legitimate confrontation with your wife and working through it, but your response will reflect whether you love God or not. Whether you worship the idol of pride or worship the idol of comfort and not wanting to go and be there, whatever it is. Maybe if you're alone at your computer, no accountability. Clicking away at naked women, sitting on your throne as Lord of your life. This shows that pleasure is your functional God. You will not have Jesus rule over you. You are king. The screen does everything you want it to, right? You will look at exactly what you want, the exact kind of women you like. You're God. I mean, it's worship, right? You will not have Jesus be your Lord. And whom you worship is clear. Chances are, in a group like this, there are a number of you who are addicted to porn. I'm just saying statistically and theologically, probably. Okay? I just encourage you to reach out to a brother. I encourage you to take steps of accountability. Check out X3 Watch software. Check out Covenant Eyes. Talk to your elders if you need to. Right? They'll walk with you. They'll help you. Okay? We need one another. don't live in privacy. You're not going to win that way. And so whom will you worship? Remember that idolatry lies at the heart of every sin you and I struggle with. Every sin. There is some form of false worship, idol, ruling your heart. I know that we are prone to wander, Lord. I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And so that's why I believe John warns us, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Stay inside the gospel. I've left 5 questions for you. 5 questions to think about for the purpose of searching your heart. Questions to help keep yourselves from idols. Just real quickly, ask yourself this. Maybe during your devotions, you can think about this through the week. Do you want what you want? Or do you want Christ's lordship over your life? This is a real practical question for you. You'll find that whatever you insert there, to whatever issue you're struggling with, that question can really speak to you. Number 2, what is a happy life for you? What is a happy life? And I put that in quotes. And how would you describe it? Number 3, how do you define success or failure in a particular situation? Okay, how do you define, is God's glory involved at all? Is what I'm trying to get at. Number 4, when you're stressed, when you're uneasy, when you're anxious, where do you tend to turn? What do you turn to? Is it sports? Right? Is it drugs? Is it alcohol? Is it food? I mean, what is it? What do you find your heart regularly turning to? Is there a pattern that you're finding in your life? And then finally, what do you pray for? What do you tend to pray for in your life? These are just some kind of diagnostic questions to ask yourself. And as you consider these questions, again, consider how you can spur one another on. You guys, I'm assuming, have small groups of different types here at Lighthouse. Stay plugged in. In the beginning of the message, what I want to emphasize to you is I'm really thankful for this church and the leadership here. And I just want to encourage you that you've come to a solid church and you got to keep on getting plugged in and become members and continue to grow together. But that means sharing life together. So that means making efforts to be in your small groups. It means making effort to serve in different ways, right? But just keep getting involved and growing deeper in gospel ministry together. You guys need one another, and God has brought you together for this reason, okay? Once again, let's close with Milton Vincent. The gospel contains all that I need for life and godliness. It's for this reason that God tells me to be steadfastly entrenched in the gospel. Steadfastly entrenched in the gospel at all times, never to allow myself to be moved from there. I must stay inside the gospel at all times. My Lighthouse brothers, let's be godly men who demonstrate love for Christ, who show that we are in fact children of God by the way we live, and who spur one another on to stay inside the gospel of our Savior. Thanks for having me. I'm going to pray right now and close our time. Heavenly Father, I just thank and praise you for your word. It is sufficient for us. It is sufficient for all our life and godliness. And God, I thank you for these brothers and these men at Lighthouse. I pray that you would continue to build them up to be godly men, whether they are single, whether they are married, whether they have children. God, I ask that you would root them deeply in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, remind them that because of your grace through faith in Christ, they are children of God right now. They are children of God. And every morning, we ought to look in the mirror. As we wash our face, we ought to look in the mirror, God, and say, we are children of God right now. What a precious gift and identity we have. So God, help us to worship you every day, every morning. Help us to ask that question, whom will we worship? Let it be Christ. Let it be Christ. Let it be the gospel of our Savior. And so, Lord, make these men strong. Bless them as they go through their struggles and as they walk together in life. And Lord, I continue to pray for the leadership and the elders. I pray that they would continue to be faithful to their ministry and preach the gospel, as I know that they will. So, Lord, thank you. Continue to be glorified and honored here. In Jesus' name, amen.